Okay, good morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's approach the throne of grace together, orienting ourselves to why we're here, and just kind of adjusting our mind and from all the activities and things that go on in our life to worshiping together, singing, praying, giving, studying the scriptures, all the things that we do and that God has designed the local assembly for. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to have been created and given human life. But your love and your grace didn't stop there. You gave us eternal life, creating us a new creature in Christ. Your grace and your love didn't stop there. You gave to us your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, guide, empower, protect, seal, that we might, Heavenly Father, live a few days in the history of the whole plan, a few days to demonstrate that there are creatures lower than angels who will trust you. There are creatures who are so inferior to Satan and to all of the angelic beings who would not trust you. Here is this worm of a creation man, and there are some who will trust you. You've given to us, Heavenly Father, a very easy way to be saved, a very simple way to be restored from sin, a very simple way to live the Christian life, and that's just to trust you. So we praise you, Heavenly Father, for the God that you are. We praise you for setting the priorities of our life that are not related to this earth, but to the eternal. Not to time, but to eternal. Not to our flesh, but to our eternal state. When we live, Heavenly Father, according to our flesh and in this world, we get so stressed, depressed, anxiety, working and working and producing. But when we orient to what is really important, we rest. And we trust you for all things. What an awesome God you are. We pray that this morning will be a morning of worship that will be glorifying to your Son, glorifying to you, in the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing. Okay, let's first of all talk about some prayer requests. Please continue to be in prayer for Estelle. Had a good week, I understand. And so be in prayer for Estelle. Continue to be in prayer for one another in this assembly. Be in prayer in regard to the property. We're looking at some property that is the right price as far as the land is concerned. Near the near the intersection of Preston and the George Bush Freeway, and Price is Right, which surprises me, in that sector right there, in that area. And so just be in prayer and see what God has in store and see what we can do. Be in prayer for Edna. I guess you said she might come home this week from the physical therapy place where she is. She'll have to continue physical therapy for a long time, 6 months, but at least go home. They taught her how to walk and all. Okay. With the, now she had the one, she already had one, and she had the other hip replacement. Okay. So that's very good that she's going to be going home this early. So just be in prayer for her healing and therapy and exercise program. Now, moving, any other in regard to right here? That I'm not aware of. Please be in prayer. I talked to Ian and Carol yesterday, and they're looking forward to just trying to get back into Central America. Please be in prayer that doors will open up. It's really interesting the opportunities that old boy has in just going to native military bases, not American bases in these countries, but their bases, and being able to go in. So please be in prayer for Ian and Carol, and Ian just chomping to get back. As you recall, when he went last year, it just, boy, he came back so pumped, and now he's ready to get back and go back. So please be in prayer in regard to Ian and Carol. As we broaden out now, Alta, Alta Thompson, who we've been praying for, Tisha's sister-in-law, not doing very well. And went back into the hospital, and some difficult things started emerging and all. Have you heard anything this morning? Okay. So just be in prayer. Out to Lonnie. I talked to Lonnie, her husband, Saturday night, and or I guess it was Friday night. I talked to him, and has the good attitude. It's heavy. It's sorrowful. It's hurting him. And but he does know in whose hands his wife is in, and it's not the doctor's, but it's in God's. But it's difficult, so please be in prayer in that respect. Any other prayer requests that we need to be made aware of? Okay, the friend of mine from Temple, Texas, who gets our tapes. Katie Powell, whose 16-year-old daughter, 17-year-old daughter, was in the head-on collision. The daughter's doing well. In fact, she's going to try to go back to college this semester. And the school, the college, has really working with her in grades and studies. And they've even offered that there would be one of the personnel who would bring one of those golf cart type of things and actually take her to her classes, which I think is very nice. Or college to do that. And so just be in prayer in regard to all the adjustments that have to be made in that respect. Getting ready to kick off, Job, I request your prayers. I'm just having a whirl of a time studying getting ready for Job. I'll let you kind of a preview. In the study of Jude, in verse 11, look at Jude 11. Look at Jude 11 a moment. Let me show you where we're going this Wednesday night or Tuesday night. Jude 11, 1:11, only one chapter. This book, people, this book is an unbelievable book. I guess I wasn't ready for it any time before the last few years, because this book is a brief book, sharp book. It's sort of hidden. Not many people know about it. Know much about it. There are things in the book of Jude, people, that we get nowhere else in the Bible. Nowhere else in the Bible are we told about the battle over Moses' body. That's something relating to the Old Testament. And yet Jude is the one that tells us about it. There are things in this book, what Jude really deals with is the whole spiritual warfare and how it relates. How this whole spiritual warfare relates to our daily life. And then in verse 11, he mentions three men. You'll note the woe to them, that is the false teachers. I can't stress to you how important it is to be aware of whomever you listen to, people. Listen carefully, not just to words, but how they're putting the words together. Job's three friends will use the right words. It's how they put them together. And the false teachers. Remember that the greatest evil is not something that is just so barbaric and so horrible. Oh, that's so evil. People, the greatest evil, the most severest of all evil, is the evil that sounds the closest to the truth but misses it. That's the real evil. An evil person isn't somebody who does bad things to little animals or something. An evil person isn't somebody who does things to little children. That's obvious. You could see that. The real evil is a pastor who stands up and uses all the right words and yet tells you you have to do something to be saved. You have to do something to be filled with the Spirit. Just so close. Takes the gospel and distorts it just a little bit. And people are deceived into it. But here he mentions, woe to them, for they, the false teachers, have gone. Now look what they've gone. The way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the rebellion of Korah. Now, if you look here, we've got Cain, Balaam. I'm going to try to whet your appetite a little bit. I got to drum up business on Tuesday and Wednesday night. I don't know what we're going to do. Start having dances or food or meals or something. But I want you to look at verse 11. So we have the way of Cain. So we have Cain in here. And then we have the era of Balaam. So here's Balaam. And then you have, finally, the rebellion of Korah. Okay. Cain, Balaam, and Korah. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's the wrong order. Now, one might say, oh, come on, it doesn't matter. He's just talking about them. Oh, you think God the Holy Spirit, see, some of it, I won't even say you. I might do that in high school writing a paper. Just throw them out there. Not thinking about anything. Very sloppy. But somebody who's a thinker, somebody who knows what's going on, they're not going to do this. This is out of order. This is not the correct order. Because if you take Balaam and Korah, Korah occurs during the wilderness journey. In fact, it's the only event we have of the wilderness journey. 40 years, right there. Then after that, they start marching toward the promised land, and that's when Balaam comes on the scene. Now, did Jude not know that? Did Jude not know the correct order? No, Jude knew the correct order. Did he have a, you know, why did he do that? People, he did this for one of the most important, essential things, and it is so powerful what we're going to see. We're going to start looking into this Tuesday night of Cain, Balaam, and Korah. What's going on? And we've got a lot of journeys to go, and we're going to go into a lot of things. We're going to go to the flood, and I'm going to show you how the flood is related. Do you know, does anyone here know how many men do we have here? Three. Okay, so we have three. Does anybody know, this is a kind of hint, does anybody know how many doves Noah sent out of the ark? Well, you can take a guess anyway. No. Three. He sent out three doves. You were thinking two animals, two by two? The birds of the air, there are seven. All ravens, all birds, seven. Seven doves, seven ravens, seven everything were taken in. The birds of the air, seven. That's important. That's very, that number seven. That's no accident. if we see what God is doing all the way through. So he's going to send out three doves. Now, and those of you that were able and were going to get back to Revelation, so we have three here. We have three doves. That's powerful. Three men, three doves. Now, do you remember how many characters and players there were in Revelation that were important? We had the dragon, the beast, and then we had the false prophet. How many is that? Three. Think this is an accident? What's going on here? Now what we want to do is see what's going on with all of this. We want to see why Jude put them in this order rather than Cain, Korah, Balaam. That's the correct order. The correct order is Cain, Korah, Balaam. No, I'm gonna play with your mind here. I wanna draw your attention to something for the eye that will see. Cain, Balaam, Korah. Why? So we're going to be taking a look at that. All of that to say, please be in prayer. I'm entering just in Job and Jude and a lot of studies, some things that are powerful and so much fun to seeing. People, I don't want you just to know the Bible, know Bible doctrine. I want you to be able to think in it. I want you to be able to think in it. One thing that is a benefit of the classics, by that I mean Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, the whole teaching system was question and answer. Question and answer. You had to think. It wasn't just a matter of knowing. How did the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, how did they come at Jesus Christ? Wasn't it always question answers, question answers? Think your way through this. They'd come up and ask a question. All right, teacher, da-da-da-da, what is the highest law? What is the highest commandment? Okay, Rabbi, on the coin of Caesar's, all of this stuff, who do we render our allegiance to? It's always question, answer, think. I want you to be able to think your way through the Bible. As teenagers, as adults, think your way through. Not just know Scripture. Not just know doctrine. But to be able to think in this realm. That's the real issue. That's what's important. Be able to think of what you're doing. Two men in seminary, I remember when I was in seminary, different guys, I lived in a dorm, unfortunately, but I lived in a dorm, and various men that majored in Hebrew would come and talk. People, it wasn't just a matter of learning Hebrew. It was a matter of learning to think in it. What's going on? To be able to extract in the whole thought process of what the Hebrew was doing. That's what I want you to do with the Word. This is where I am at this point in my ministry, 30 years in the ministry now, is to not just know doctrine, but to be able to think your way through. That's what Jude is doing. That's what Job is about. It's a whole thing of Job. And the counselors, they said, Job says, they say, Job said, they say, back and forth. What's the whole thing with Jesus Christ? What's the whole thing with Jesus Christ? Remember the first time? What does anybody remember exactly the first thing that happened after the baptism of Jesus Christ? What was the first thing that happened after that? He's baptized and then? Okay, well, that's about, I mean, after all the baptism experience, what was the next event? It was Jesus Christ. Where was he taken by the Spirit after that? The temptations. He goes up and Satan comes to him. Remember the dot? They go back and forth. What were they using? What did Satan use? He used Scripture. The Bible says, God said, and then Christ said, yeah, but it says here. No, it says this. It says this. No, it says this. It says this. And it says this. Gotta think. Gotta think. If you don't think, you'll be thrown off if somebody says, yeah, but look right here. The Bible says this is what you have to do. That's what it says. But you gotta be able to think your way through this whole thing. And I really hope that I can take you into a thinking process of the Scriptures and of the Bible so that when you see something that, yeah, it does say that, but let's think of how this fits into the whole realm. And that's what we're going to be looking at in these studies. Anyway, please be in prayer for my studies and getting these things taught and communicated. So be in prayer for that. Any other prayer requests? So we have those. Please remember all of those that we did have in prayer. Be in prayer about this church. Be in prayer about our property, where God wants us to be. I want to remind you, it's very easy for you and for me, very easy for me, just to come complacent. And, okay, this is nice. We got a nice place, nice environment, a decent location. Got our tapes, and we can get everything going. We're in good shape. People, we got less than 12 months now, and we're getting kicked out of here because Tish and Associates is dropping their lease on this. So it looks like, you know, we might have to meet in my living room if we don't come up with something. And for Tuesday and Wednesday, we could meet in my bathroom. But But Sunday morning, it might have to meet in my house if we don't come up with something. So let's be in prayer. In prayer. That's what we're going to talk about today. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. People, God is using this assembly. Sometimes it's difficult for me to grasp that, like Wednesday night, when it was just Jim and Wes and I. But I can't go by looking with the eye. I can't walk by sight. And then I get calls, and then I get emails, and then different things that happen. And God's using this assembly. We need to get some publications out. We need to get some of the stuff that we're doing out into written form where people can look at it. And I'm working on a couple of things right now as we speak. So a lot of things to be accomplished and done. And this is where your offerings are going, taking that related to time and putting it into something related to eternity and what God is doing as far as our assembly is concerned. Let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we go into this facet of prayer, we are once again, as an assembly of believers, reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in this. First of all, Heavenly Father, the political economic freedom that we enjoy in this country. The freedom to do with our lives and our money and our time to worship wherever we want to. And there's so many opportunities, so many places to go and worship. So much, many things to do with our money. So many things to do with our time. So many needs of our money. There's just so much that we can do. It's a wonderful country. Wonderful opportunities. And Father, we are thankful for the men and women who provide this political economic freedom, some who died this week in a foreign land. Father, we value the freedom and we're thankful for those. But Father, we are most grateful when we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free in the person and work of Jesus Christ and the subsequent resurrection. Because it is in this spiritual realm of freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see what to do with our time. What to do with our money. All of the needs, all of the opportunities of what to do with our money, it's in the spiritual realm that we have eyes to see. All the opportunities of places to worship and all the things that are offered in them have eyes to see where we worship and why. Marriage. Whom to marry. So many different opportunities of men and women. But the one that will, Heavenly Father, be part of your plan for each. So many opportunities in dealing with all these areas of freedom that we have, but it's in the spiritual realm we have eyes to see why we spend our time as we do, why we worship where we do, why we use our money the way we do. So, Father, we pray now that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give. And then in the year of 04, you will continue to use this assembly. You will give us new, wonderful opportunities and challenges for the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to Job chapter 2. Job chapter 2. Okay, we are in the midst of looking at New Year's resolutions, and different people come up with different resolutions, or if they don't even call them that, just different things. It's a new day of the new year, going to exercise, going to work on my finance, going to work on my marriage, different types of resolutions. And what we're looking at, resolving to pray, a resolution to have a more effective prayer life. But there are a lot of problems that come up with this. Do prayers really work? Do they really matter? Why pray? God already knows all things that are going to happen. They're already predetermined. So that doesn't seem to. And I've prayed a lot of things, and none of them were answered the way I prayed. And so there are some things that come up with this that we want to take a look at and head off at the pass. I remember when I was in Dallas Seminary, I had a classmate, good friend, a lot of fun. Name was Bob. And Bob was one of those guys who made straight A's, A's in Greek, Hebrew, and all the courses, and Old Testament theology, which was a difficult course for seniors, and different things. And I remember when Bob's father died, we were in seminary together, and the Dr. Walkie, the head of the Hebrew department, being a caring individual, and as a good head of the department, when Bob majored in Hebrew, so they had that relationship and took a lot of courses. So Dr. Walkie calls Bob in, and he heard about Bob's father dying. And sat down and said, well, I understand your father died. And Bob says, yes. And, well, I just thought maybe we would pray together about your father and all. Now, I want you to hear what you're getting ready to hear. Remember, you're the head of the Hebrew department. Very, you know, and you're just trying to be nice and encouraging to a young man who's lost his father. And Bob Lewis sits there and looks at him and says, he said, this is the truth. He goes, oh, I don't know much about that prayer stuff. My dad's dead anyway. I mean, he said, Dr. Walker, for the first time, didn't know what to say. Well, maybe we could pray for you or something. And so Bob agreed, and they had a word of prayer together. But if you just hear those first words out of his mouth to the head of the Hebrew department, but that expresses the way a lot of people think. Why should I pray? And then what happens with on the other hand, people that, and I use this simply as not that going to church means anything if you're not being taught the truth, but to make that kind of principle, who wouldn't darken the door of a church, who don't know to study the Bible, don't do anything, but things go wrong in their life, boy, they go into prayer. Oh, God, help. It's a great prayer. Help. And by the way, that is a great prayer, especially if you're in the power of the Spirit. But so prayer is abused. It's neglected. It's sort of lifeguard, safeguard when we're falling and failing and things are going wrong. Go into prayer. That's rubbing the genie, and just so much about prayer that it's people just don't understand, and even a lot of those people who do go into prayer never caring any other time except then, and then those prayers are not answered. Well, what's God doing? And he didn't answer my prayer, and so they come out of it, and they will. People, I always want to encourage you. People say, well, I don't know, I would not have made it through this without Christ, without God, without doctrine, without the Spirit, something. Yes, you would. Yes, you would. Unbelievers do it every day. They make it. Believers that don't walk in the Spirit, they make it. You'd make it. That's not the point. Making it through these things is not the point. Man takes great pride. I did this. I'm a self-made man. I came out of losing all my money, and I'm making it again. I came out of beating cancer, and boy, I'm great. And did you read about the young man who beat cancer and then went to Iraq and died over there. What a, that's unfortunate. But anyway, that's not the point. It's glorifying Him with your life. It's not the point of making money or being successful, making it through disaster. That's not the point. Unbelievers do it every day. The point is glorifying Him in your life. That's the point that the angels are looking at. You've got to remember, you're always being observed in the spiritual warfare. What are you going to do? And so, we're looking at resolving to pray with all the problems that are related to it. So let's begin with the word of prayer as we move into our study, that the Spirit will open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see. And I hope, encourage, if you do not have a prayer life, encourage you to start making this part of your daily life. You go to the bathroom every day. You eat every day. Some of us eat too much every day, but you eat every day. You have some form of recreation of reading or television or something every day. Some people exercise. A little time every day in prayer. Let's go in prayer. Heavenly Father, what an awesome privilege You have given to us, that we have the privilege to pray, privilege to come to You, the sovereign, omnipotent God, creator of the universe, controller of all things, and we can come to You and pray. Pray, Father, that Your Spirit will open our eyes to things in regard to prayer this morning that will incite us to make prayer a part of our life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, what we did last week, and they're talking about resolving to pray, then what we looked at was three aspects of prayer. Now, people, let me tell you about the aspects of prayer. This is not law. I'm not giving these as this is the way. These are just the things to help guide you, that the Spirit has opened my eyes in regard to prayer. And the first part of prayer is what I call prayer preparation. And got this from Christ and different people in the Bible. This isn't mandatory. This isn't law. This just helps you to think your way through. Prayer preparation, preparing your prayer. And we went through a number of things in regard to prayer preparation. Then there is the prayer. And this is deciding. The decision here is that I'm going to go to God. That's the power of prayer preparation. In prayer preparation, you made a decision. I am going to go to God with this issue. Whatever it may be, good, bad, or just whatever. I'm going to go to God. So that's a powerful decision right there. And so that's what you made your decision. Then you go into prayer, and prayer is putting God in position to act in your life. And then the third part is prayer pursuit. And this is not where you do something. I'm going to show you that this is actually the walk of faith. But just to give it a relationship to your prayer life is what I'm doing here. All prayer pursuit is to continue to walk by faith, but I'm putting it in reference to your prayer life. So here is prayer, and then we're going to look at prayer pursuit. Right now we're looking at prayer. Last week we took up prayer preparation. Prayer preparation begins when you decide that you're going to go to God with your problems or whatever your issues are, that you will depend on God. God is the one in control here. I'm going to go to Him. I've been going to man. I've been going to everything else. I'm going to go to God. That's the first decision you make in prayer preparation. Prayer preparation orients you to God, to His love for you, not to the circumstances of your life. You're now beginning to shift from being occupied with your circumstances to being occupied with God. Then prayer preparation is a complete change in your mindset from being occupied with your problem to being occupied with who and what God is. Then, in prayer preparation, I like these overheads. Somebody came up last week after class and said, well, for the first time I was able to read your overhead. And I went, what? Smart aleck. All right. In prayer preparation, God desires become your desires. You start shifting from the way you think the solution should be. You start shifting, can I pray this? No, I can't pray that. And you just start becoming, what is God doing here? What are God's desires for my life? In prayer preparation, God's thinking becomes your thinking. People, you haven't even gotten to the prayer yet. And look what's happening in the power of the Spirit. You haven't even talked to Him yet. But the very fact you're getting into that movement toward Him, your whole mindset is starting to change. In prayer preparation, God's will becomes your will. in prayer preparation, you are more concerned about what God desires for you than what you desire. Do you see what's starting to happen in the midst of your problems, and you haven't even said Father yet? You're just making up, I'm going to go and be and talk with Him. This is where I'm going with my problem. Now, what can I say? What can I do? It starts changing your whole life, your whole being. People, and I'm sorry we don't continue too often after marriage, but when you first fall in love with someone and you're going to go see them, the whole framework of anticipating, getting ready, all of that, your whole mindset changes. No matter what's going on in your life, I'm going to go see this person that I love, man or woman. I'm going to go see them. So they start having an effect before you even get there. And this is what we're doing with God. It's just before we even get there, just the anticipation, our whole mindsets begin to change. In prayer preparation, you think about what I am going to talk with God about. Then what we do after that is we go into the prayer. We generally start off with our Father. That's not a law, but start off and we go into prayer. We saw last week in prayer. Now you're going into talking. You decided what you're going to pray in the power of the Spirit, and you've got your mindset. So in prayer, you're calling on God to intervene in your life. This should be in your life or in someone else's life. This is what we're going to do in prayer. Prayer places God in position to act in your life. You're calling on God. Okay, I've tried the bank, I've tried my friends, I've tried my relatives, and this is nothing solving the problem, so I'm calling on you. Finally, I got to you and to act in my life. In prayer, you are seeking God's will now. You're asking God's will to be done in your life. In prayer, you are not seeking your will, but God's. Now, this brings us to where we left off in this study. Okay, so we go into prayer, but it just seems like, why pray? Why pray? God already knows everything. It's going to happen whether I pray or not. The divorce or not divorce. The health or not healing. Healing or not healing. Whatever it is, it's going to happen whether I pray or not. So why pray? Now, what we're looking at now, outside of the fact that we're told to pray, and outside of a fact of a lot of other things that concern, I want to address that issue this morning. What effect can prayer have? And we're looking at Job 2. We started this last week and we didn't finish it, and it's too important not to finish. Job chapter 2, verse 3. Now, in Job, we have a scene going on in heaven, unbeknown to Job. And there is a battle, a debate over words, a debate of words. Not a debate of power, arms, strength, a debate of words between Satan and God. And that's very important, a debate of wisdom. And so, Job is, or Satan is now working on God. About Job, who is on earth unaware of what's going on. Now, Job 2:3. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil, and he still holds fast his integrity. Now, we're going to have to work on this verse when we study the book of Job. Don't get too carried away with what God said here, and I'll explain it to you when we do the book of Job. What I want to look at is this last phrase. Although you, Satan, incited me, God, against him, Job. For what purpose? You've incited me to ruin him without cause. Now let's take a good look at this. Look at the relationship between God and Satan. Satan incited God to act in a manner that God would not have acted. God would not have done this to Job, had no intention of doing this to Job, and Satan has incited God to act. Now, I want you to think about this. You are in his Son. You are in the Beloved. Do you not think that since Satan can incite God, to act in a manner that he would not have acted, that you do not have that same power, and the power of the Spirit will not also incite God to act? People want you to think about this. You are in a phenomenal position being in the Beloved to influence God. Satan can do it, so can the believer. Now, let's look at Satan. Satan incites God to act against God's own servant. Now, people, you can incite God to act in someone's life in a wonderful way. In a way of their spiritual journey. Although, and I hope we get to it this morning, because we got a passage that we've been studying on Tuesday night. It's going to blow your mind. It's another one that I had not noticed until, so the Spirit put these two things together right here at this time, and that's no accident. Now, although you excited me to act against him, we have a causative hiphil, and the word means to incite, allure, instigate. I like that. Instigate. Incite. The word can be used in a good sense or bad sense, depending on the context. Mostly bad in the Old Testament. Now, do you think God would have done this to Job? Had Satan not incited him? Not likely. The ideal of this word means to stir to action that would not normally have taken place. Stir to action that would not have normally taken place. From this we can learn about the power of prayer, the effect of prayer. We get just a little glimpse of how our prayers may work. In prayer, you, beloved, in the Son of God, go to God the Father with a prayer request. And by your prayer, you can actually incite God. I think I've got it on here. You can actually incite God to action that he may not have taken had you not incited him with your prayer. And I'll show you some examples of this, not just here, but other places. So here is Satan, an enemy of God. An enemy of God, inciting God into action that he normally would not have taken against Job. God is incited into action. Going to allow some things to Job, against Job, for Job's ruin. Contrary to the way God normally acts. Action which Job, now this is important for the study of Job, in parentheses, according to law, in parentheses, does not deserve. But we'll study all of this in later. This is exactly what Job will say later in his own defending himself. I do not deserve the suffering that I am experiencing. I am righteous. I do not deserve this. He will use what I'm telling you right now as part of his attacking God. I don't deserve this. You, God, are out of line. Now, although you, Satan, incited me, God, against him, Job, means to come against him as an enemy would. And I'm not his enemy. Against him so as to ruin him without cause. But I did it because you incited me. So this is what you can do in reference to your own prayer. Now look at the cause. To ruin. Ruin. This is what we call a PL stem in the Hebrew. And the PL stem is intensive. And we have PL, the PL is a picturesque word. The word means to swallow. To swallow down, to engulf. This is what the word means, to swallow him down, take him down. And then you add the intensive PL, it adds the severity of Job's suffering. The severity of Job's suffering used for destruction or ruin. I want you to just think for a moment about it. Satan, ask for the ruin of a believer. Ask for a believer to be taken down. People, you can ask God for the help of a believer. You know what a lot of Christians would like to do is learn the power of prayer and use it to get people. What John want to do? Okay, Lord, let us in our prayer bring down, let us destroy this whole city that didn't want you to come in. That's the way most Christians want to use prayer. And if that's the way you want to use it, you're in the wrong assembly. It ain't going to work that way. But you can incite God for the help of another believer. You can incite God in a believer's spiritual journey. It's a powerful thing you have, people. This is an important principle of prayer. Now watch. Does this mean that I can pray for someone to win the lottery? Things like that. Again, people, prayer is not designed for you to control God or get your way. Now, I don't have time to go through it here, but this is a good place for you to learn in my name. Whoever prays in, most people think that means you end your prayer in Jesus' name. People, what that means is, according to His will, what Satan meant for bad of Job, God is going to turn to good. So what he's asking, he means for the destruction and ruin of Job, God is going to do, he is incited to move into Job's life in the way that Satan wants him to, only God is going to turn it to Job making a great spiritual journey. So you want it to be in line with what God's plan is. And we're going to see what is God's always has in mind. Well, I'll just tell you right now. God always has in mind our spiritual journey in becoming like Christ. If you'll learn that, it'll help you in that little phrase, in Jesus' name. But we'll come to that as we go through this. Now, Satan incited God to act in Job's life to ruin him. That's Satan's objective, to ruin Job. So God is going to act in Job's life, but as Satan requested. But God is going to turn the ruin of Job's, watch this now, he's going to turn the ruin of Job's self-righteousness to a life of faith. All right, let's take a look at where we are now in this study. Let's see what we have going on here now. First of all, Satan asks for the ruin of a believer. You can ask God for the help of a believer. You can incite God to help a believer, to restore a believer. For God to act in their life to restore them spiritually. You can incite God to act in a believer's spiritual journey. Winning the lottery, is that part of their spiritual journey? And all these type of superficial things? Now, we got to understand what you want to start feeding your mindset is, what's important to God? What's really important to God? People, we might even think, death, life. Is death, is that? People, death is not all that alarming to God. In fact, it's not alarming at all. It won't be alarming to you when you put it into perspective. But to us, that's just the worst thing in the world a lot of times. Not to God. We think, oh, divorce, that's the worst thing in the world. God hates divorce, and yes, He does. Does that mean that every time we pray, God's going to come in and not have? No. That may be what needs to be done in a spiritual journey, people. Got to understand these things. Got to get your mind set on what is God thinking about in all of this? What is God's desires? Job is receiving great. Well, I've got to come to that in a moment. Now, let's take a look now. Intensive PL, severity of Job's suffering, used for the destruction or ruin. Satan incited God against Job so as to wipe this man out. Now we have the all-important phrase here, without cause. See that? Without cause. Kanan. If you're interested, this is very important now, so we've got to get going on this. Without cause. Kanan, doubled. C-H-A-N-A-H. Kanan. Now this is the Greek word. C-H-I-N-N-A-N. Kanan. Now watch what's going to happen here, people. And learn about prayer. We're dealing with the phrase without cause. Whether you like the Hebrew or not, without cause. Think with me now. You're going to have to take a little journey with me. Without cause. This means without cause. See if anybody can be with me before I even go any further. What's grace? Isn't it without cause? Isn't it without cause? See, that's the root of this word that I have right here on the board. C-H-I-N-A-M. Kanam. That's the root of grace. That's the word grace. It's the root of the word grace in Hebrew. It means without cause. Not as a favor. In other words, not because you've done something. This is, in the context, gratis. G-R-A-T-I-S. That's right. It's grace. Now, how is that? How is this grace? Well, I want you to think about it. This is fun. I want you to think about what's going on here. Grace is not earned or deserved, is it? That's the way we define grace. Not earned, not deserved. Here, Job is receiving unbelievable grace in the form of severe suffering. Wow! Let's get this on the board so we can take a look at it. Never think of it this way, but you're going to start thinking of it this way. Job is receiving grace in the form of severe suffering. How can severe suffering be grace? Grace is salvation. Grace is spirituality. Grace is the Christian life. Grace is always something wonderful. Well, wait a minute. Look what we have here. Job is receiving grace without cause in the form of severe suffering. So this grace, severe suffering, they go, they're synonymous here. What's the purpose of this grace in the form of severe suffering? To bring him to a life of faith. I hope you're here with me now. I hope you're here because you're going to learn about God. What God's objectives are, where God is going. He wants to bring us to a point where we will trust Him. Will all make this journey? No. Some in the midst of the severe suffering will curse God. That's what Satan wanted Job to do. And walk away. Some believers will battle through it. They'll have some rough days and horrible nights. And they'll become very angry with God as Job did. Very despondent with God, as Job did, but he stayed right there fighting. He let God have it, but he didn't walk away. Now, some believers will walk away. But what I want you to see is, what is God's objective right here? That you and I have a life of faith. We reach that point with trust. I've told you many times, what is the story about in the Bible? How many stories can we go to about getting a person eternally saved? Not very many. How many stories are there in the Bible, though? Abraham. We don't know hardly anything about the circumstances of his eternal life salvation. Salvation 1. Job. We know nothing about his. And yet it's 42 chapters. Whole story of Abraham. Moses. We go through all these people. Well, then what's their whole life story about? Their journey? Reaching a point where you trust me. To the point. Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son now. Well, wait just a minute. Wait just a cotton-picking minute. I'm 125 years old. Leave me alone. I've walked long enough. I've come a long way. And you've given me the promised son. Now, don't tell me to go sacrifice him. That's not like you, God. Will you trust me? Will you trust me, Abraham? Will you trust me? The whole journey of Abraham, will you trust me? David, will you trust me? Jeremiah, Isaac, Peter, John, you, me, will you trust me? I'm God. That's the whole journey that we're on here, people. So, Job is receiving unbelievable grace. Unbelievable. We don't even think of grace this way. I didn't. Anybody think of grace that way? I didn't. I would say grace is Bluebell ice cream, something good. Salvation, eternal life, spirituality. Unbelievable grace in the form of severe suffering. Now, I'm not going to pray for that kind of grace. I'm just not going to for me or anyone. All right, God, I want some grace. Give me some suffering today. I don't need to pray for it. But I just want you to see grace in the form of severe suffering. This is without cause. Grace word here is without cause, is severe suffering to bring him where God wants him. And now I take back my little humor. If whatever God will take me through will bring me to that point where I will trust him to the point I would sacrifice my son if he told me to do it, then you take me through that journey, God. You take me through that valley. You take me through those shadows of darkness. If it will bring to me a life of faith that I would not have lived otherwise. What is God's journey about, people? People, it's not about the house you and I live in, the clothes we wear, the car we drive, our success in business, all these things related to the cosmic system, the world. They're about our eternal relationship with him. It's very difficult in the society you and I live in, especially in the North Dallas part of history of America, to just get the spiritual realm locked in. This is what life's about with my money, my time, my worship, every part of my life, to live a life of faith. This is what God has in mind. It's easy to live by faith, isn't it, when everything's going well? That's easy to live by faith. It's easy for a man and woman to get along as everything is going well. Let something start happening. Let the other person let you down. Let this start happening and that. And then it becomes the challenge. Okay. Great question. Here's your question. What is important to God? I want to pray. What is important to God? What is important to God, people, is the spiritual. Material or spiritual? Temporal or eternal? Now, let me give you a little bracket point here, and then so I can move on. Don't misunderstand me, and don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong in praying for people in the material realm. Nothing wrong with that. Those are iffy prayers. Maybe he'll answer, maybe he won't. Nothing wrong. Father, please take care of my grandmother, my aunt, my this, my that. Take care of their health, this type of thing. People, there's nothing wrong in talking to your father about that. As long as you bear in mind that material prayers are dependent on the spiritual. As long as while you're praying those things, you bear in mind that the material things are always in God's plan dependent on the spiritual. Nothing wrong in praying for those who are suffering physically, financially, in their marriage, but always remember that before God, the material world is but a vehicle to the spiritual. Please remember that. There is nothing wrong with the phrase, "Thy will be done." But, oh, people, I warn you. I warn you. Be sure you mean that. Don't flippantly say that to God. Think that through. That is not a cop-out prayer. That Jesus Christ prayed it, and it is a great prayer. Thy will be done. And what happened to Christ hours after he said those words? He was crucified on a cross. Beaten. Made mockery of. Separated from his own friends. And crucified. Be sure you mean it. It's not a flippant prayer. It's a powerful prayer. Just be sure you mean it because of things that can happen. Now, both God, understand this too, God and Satan use the material world. That's the tricky part. We see something happen. Well, this is of God. Well, maybe, maybe not. Something good happens. Well, maybe it's some woman meets a man. Man meets a woman. Oh, man, this is of God. Well, maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe this isn't of God. But boy, it's what you wanted, so it must be of God. This is the woman I wanted. This is the man I wanted to meet. This must be of God. And then, a year down the line, you realize, boy, that wasn't from God. Wow. So be careful. Both God and Satan use the material world. And that's one of the things we'll see with Job, how Satan can use the material world. All through the Bible, Satan takes from us. He did this with Job. In Hebrews, what did we read in Hebrews? How believers had their homes taken, their money, their health, their marriage taken from them. Satan loves to take, not God. This is not characteristic of God. Satan loves to take from a person their home, friends, car, everything. Why? Because he wants you to curse God. He thinks if he takes everything away from you, your marriage, whatever it may be, your money, you'll, okay, then all of that's not all that important, and you'll curse God, and you'll leave God, and you won't walk by faith. That's why he likes to do that. And unfortunately, that happens with a lot of believers. They start losing things. They start losing their spiritual life. But with a few believers, it wakes them up. Wait a minute, what really is important in my life here? Was that what was really important in my life? Or is my spiritual life really what's important in my life? So it starts waking them up. But Satan does these things to turn us away from God. People, Satan prospers people to move them away from God. Got to remember that too. Not just always the bad. Satan oftentimes will prosper believers, and you just get so involved in your business, in your world, in your family, and all these. We're not talking sin here. We're not talking about using your money for drugs and all that. We're just talking about, boy, I get so involved in the, oh, family's got to be of God, and this has got to be of God, and I've got to work, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and everything is just going so wonderfully. It's got to be of God. How far away has it taken you from God? Oh, no, I thank God. But do you walk with him by faith? So Satan uses these things to fulfill his objective. And he does it throughout all history. Now, here's the beauty. What God can turn what Satan means for your spiritual ruin. That's the word ruin. I hope you understand that. Ruin means spiritually. Your spiritual. He always has in mind, even when he prospers. Even when he prospers us. He has ruin in mind. We, just like we don't think of grace as severe suffering, we don't think of ruin meaning as being something being made successful, wealthy, whatever it is you want. Just get something going so your business or your life. And we don't think of that as ruin. People, some of the most successful people in whatever area we want to talk about, financial, beauty, success, work, adventure, whatever it is, it's ruin. It's ruin of their spiritual life. Got to have eyes to see. Got to have eyes to see. You just get going and you're just, everything is going so wonderfully. Oh, thank God. But that's not walking by faith. People, the more, let's get this on the board now. The more you realize that one spiritual life is the all important to God, the more effective your prayer life will become. Your prayer preparation, your prayer, the more you realize that one spiritual life is the all-important thing to God, the more effective your prayer life will become. What is going to be important to God? So, what do we have here? Without cause. In other words, grace. I was working on this, and I kind of laughed, and I said, well, you might want to be careful when you ask God to treat you in grace. Now, you might have a little richer view of the word grace. That might mean some really adverse suffering. So you might want to clarify things with God. God, I want grace, but let me explain what kind of grace I want, God, if you're going to go into this. Be careful. No, obviously, we normally think of grace in some wonderful way. Look with me at Philippians chapter 1. Please. Look with me, if you will, at Philippians chapter 1. Okay, Philippians chapter 1. Look with me at verse 29. Philippians 1:29. For to you. Now that is a believer in Jesus Christ. Remember, the epistles are written to believers, the gospel primarily to unbelievers. But the epistles are written to believers. For to you, it has been granted. Now watch this. This is the aorist passive indicative of the Greek word, the root word, charis. What is the Greek word, charis? The Greek word, charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, that's the word grace. That's the word grace. Now watch this, how it's used. We have the aorist, passive indicative, of the root of the same word in Hebrews, in Job, too, without cause. Kanun. Now here we have charis. Greek word means to give freely, graciously, or gratis. Same thing that without cause, the word without, translated without cause in Job did. The passive, here in Hebrews 1:29, what does that mean? Without cause. You receive it without cause, without any reason. It's graciously granted to you. Now, for you, it has been graciously granted. Or can we do this? For you, it has been granted to you without cause. Does that work for everyone? Do you see why I did that? We could translate this, for you, to you it has been graciously granted. That sounds wonderful. But let's just go from our Hebrew, for to you it has been granted to you without cause. That is, not based on any merit of your own. All right, let's see what has been graciously granted to us. For Christ's benefit. Oh boy, I like that. That's good. Prepositional phrase that we so carefully cherish in our salvation. For Christ's benefit, huper, on the behalf or for the benefit of Christ. Not only to believe in Him. Yeah, boy, I like that. This is a great verse so far. This is wonderful. Man, for to you, the believer, it has been graciously granted or been granted to you without cause for the benefit of Christ, not only to believe in Him. Oh, see, now you see here how grace fits in? We are saved by grace without cause. Faith is without merit. So now you should see how, and I hope I'm not going too fast, because if you watch me here, you are saved by grace, that is, without cause. Faith is without cause, has no merit. Not only to believe in Him, I like this! Okay, look at the last verse, see if you're still with me. See if you're still seeing this verse. But also to suffer for His sake. I don't think I'll put this on my refrigerator door after all. Man, I was right with you. Right with you, Paul, right up into that last phrase. Then you blew the whole deal. For it has been graciously. For to you it has been graciously granted. Or to you it has been granted to you without cause. It has been granted to you without cause. For the benefit of Christ. Not only to believe in Him. Boy, I like this going on. But also to suffer for His sake. Present active infinitive. The word here is experience, suffer. Okay, it's the same Greek word for Passover. To suffer plus for His benefit. That is for His glory. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Philippians 3, verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. People, this is not knowing Him as your Savior, but knowing Him in your daily life. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. In other words, that relationship with Him, being transformed into the image of Christ. This is the objective of God. Our objective often is things of the earth. God's objective is being transformed into the image of His Son. Verse 9. And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own, righteousness by the law, by performance, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. People, when you're going through the suffering that we're talking about here, you don't recognize it. You won't recognize it, and neither will your friends. Job's friends have no idea what Job's going through. They're judging him, attacking him, maligning him. Job is alone. I've told you before that the spiritual journey, when you're making through the going through the crisis of faith, and everything I can find in the scriptures, it's alone. You got to go it alone. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Participation in the sufferings of Christ. This is not our view of grace, but it's God's. Because it's not related to time, it's related to eternity. We're saved without cause, that is, without any merit on our own. Suffering without cause, without any merit due to us. This is how Jesus Christ suffered. Now, you may be suffering and say, well, it's because I made this bad decision. People always like to do that. Well, all you have to do, the moment you go back into faith, you have turned that suffering from being disciplined, you've turned it into without cause. The moment you're back into Christ, it's without cause. It's that simple. You can turn it into this wonderful thing. Saved without cause, suffering without cause. This is how Jesus Christ suffered. We'll see that in Job. We saw that New Year's Eve. Where is Christ in the book of Job? Suffering without cause. Job has cause for suffering, not Christ. Not Christ. So, just remember Job 2:3, although you incited me to act against him without cause. Now, I have another place I want to show you where the power of prayer, but we're pretty much out of time for that, so I want to save that for next Sunday morning, and it's powerful. Please hang on right here because I want to give you one more next Sunday. Now, turn with me to Acts, please. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Now, what we're reading here, before you read it, what we're reading here is, this is the early church. What is the pattern of the early church? And they were continually devoting themselves, that's assembling themselves, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship with one another and the Holy Spirit, breaking of bread, communion, and to prayer. Now, I'm not going to do this every Sunday. I just want to do it last Sunday and this Sunday. But let me encourage you, if you do not have a prayer life, this is not law, this is not structure, this is just an idea. Start off very simple. I'm not going to ask for 35 minutes and of setting aside that much time, but let's just talk about 7 minutes in prayer. So let's go 2 minutes of your day to pray for self. And then we'll have 2 minutes and you pray for others. Now that's four. It's just 3 minutes. What are we going to do for 3 minutes? In this prayer time, 3 minutes in praise and thanksgiving. We saw last week, I took you to passages in the Psalms of praise and how he is worthy of praise. Just 7 minutes a day. Now, you pray continually all day long while you're doing other things, but just 7 minutes alone, no phone, no interruptions, no children, no husband, no wife, no, just you and God. Just 7 minutes. Not while you're driving, because you got to think about other things. I don't mind you praying when you're driving. Don't mind you praying when you're doing other things. But I'm talking here about just setting aside 7 simple little moments between you and God where you're going to go in prayer. People, you need more time than that to have a good cardiorespiratory system. You need 35 minutes at the minimum. You need more time than that if you want to develop your muscles and your skeleton system. You need at least an hour for that if you're going to do it right. If you're really going to develop your muscles and your skeleton system, your bone structure, all these things. I'm just saying 7 minutes in your prayer life between you and God if you don't have one. Now, if you've got one, 7 minutes may be an insult to some of you. And I hope it is. But if you haven't done anything, just let's shoot for 7 minutes. Now, the early church met together and prayed together. Let's go into 7 minutes together this morning. We're not going to do this every Sunday. We did it last Sunday. We'll do this Sunday, and it may be the last one. But let's just go into prayer. First 2 minutes, pray for self, and then 2 minutes for others, and then 3 minutes in praise and thanksgiving to God. People, remember, whatever you continually give thanksgiving for, you're going to value that day. Your marriage isn't going really well. You don't think that much of your husband or your wife or your parents or your children. You start giving thanks and watch what starts to happening. Watch what God starts doing inside your soul. You continually give thanks for something, you're going to start valuing it. You're going to start protecting it. You're going to start nourishing it. Your family, your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, your church, whatever it is. Okay, let's go into prayer. 2 minutes for self. Now pray for others. Praise and thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, we do praise you for the God that you are. We praise you for your grace, whatever form it may take, because we know that it is far. Our spiritual life being transformed into the image of Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this church, this assembly, for the opportunities that you give us throughout the year to make publications, tapes, internet, personal speaking, whatever you see fit to use this assembly. We thank you for it. We thank you for each other. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the friendships. Thank you for our husbands and wives, parents, children. You're an awesome God. And even the bad, the difficult, the suffering things that happen, Father, we pray that you will continue to give us insight. This is for our spiritual journey, being transformed into the image of your Son. Change our whole way of thinking, Father. From our ways to your ways. Change our whole standards to what really is important in the spiritual realm. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.